Good morning. Welcome to our service. I'm Bob, and this is a Communion Sunday, and often on Communion Sundays we have what we call Stories of God at Work. And today I am going to share a little bit about my heart was and introduce our Easter series, and then we're going to have communion together. Sound like fun? Awesome. So Easter comes around, and in the life of a pastor, you know, I recognize this is the high point of the Christian faith. The celebration of God's love and God's promise in Christ and all that happened there. If you're a believer, I mean, this is the moment that changes everything. And I've, year after year, struggled as a pastor going, how do I make it new? How do I make it different? How do I give a different spin to it? How do I keep people engaged because they feel like they know the story? And as I was praying about it, I was thinking about the biblical pattern. Let me just share with you what the Bible, as God set up how His children were to operate, this is a pattern that you're going to find throughout Scripture. You're going to find these stories all over the place. So let me just give you the Bob version, the Cliff Notes, the pattern, okay? First, he wants his people to remember what God has done. Everything, you know, think about the Passover, think about different things. They were, when God acted and there was a big move of God, they were to set up an altar. They were to remember that the hand of God moved on behalf of the people that he loved and cared for. Secondly, they were to celebrate that somehow. And so in the Old Testament, you have them creating feast days and big remembrances, and you have them celebrating his love and his action towards us. And even in the New Testament, you know, Jesus gave the church this amazing celebration of his body broken and his blood shed, remembering the cost of sin that God atoned for on our behalf. And so we see him calling people to remember what he's done, to celebrate his love and action towards us. And then that was intended to renew our hope and perspective in your circumstance. All of a sudden, when you remember that God took action and that you celebrated what he'd done because of his love for you, you viewed what you were going through in your life and where you were at differently. And you viewed everything from politics to environment to jobs to relationships to kids to health differently in light of what you had just recalled about God. And then finally, that was meant to adjust your actions to this new reality. That you determined to live differently and to act differently and to trust differently because of this reality in your life. And so in Scripture, we see a pattern of celebrations and holidays. And in the early church and right up till today, we do that. And there's always a danger of losing impact or meaning when we talk about familiar stories and celebration. So my challenge today is going to be twofold when we get to the so what. It has to do not only with communion and participating today, but creating some space and preparing your heart towards Easter and listening differently to God. Sound like fun? All right. So these stools that I sit on every week have four legs. There is such a thing as a three-legged stool. And as I started to think about Easter in my life and what I would share today and how we would organize this series where we're going to talk about the triumphal entry and Good Friday and Easter Sunday, I went to the prophet Isaiah for some foundational truth. Now, in the Old Testament, there's this unvarnished truth about God. And he makes these bold proclamations about himself. And in Isaiah, there's three things, not a four-legged stool, but three, and consider them like foundational pillars that we sit on. And some of you will go, okay, I know this. And some of you, it'll be new information. But let's just talk about the foundational pillars about God right off the top. First, that God is able. Isaiah 46, 8 to 11. Now, just hear the words and let them wash over you, because these are profound statements. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Now, he starts with this, remember and stand firm. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind. There's something super important about memories and remembering that connect us back to emotions and decisions and actions. And I call it trajectory moments. Some of you golf at springtime. I'll use a golf illustration. You don't have to be off very much in where the club hits the ball for that ball to end up in the bush, correct? Yeah. Does anyone have that experience in life like I do? Yeah. And so I realized that when that thing leaves a minor trajectory, if you're just off by a little bit, when that lands, you can be off by a lot. Trajectory in life is like that. And there's moments of remembering that keep us on course and that bump us back. And one of my challenges for you will be some foundational truths and some moments of remembering so that Easter becomes this moment in your life that affects some of your trajectory. That if perhaps you're 5 degrees off in where you're going, God has the ability to put the spin on the ball, as it were, to stay with the golf illustration, and bring that back into what he intended or into the fairway. So foundational truth number one, that God is able. And he says, remember this, recall this, and stand firm. Sort of like be grounded, be anchored. We see that in the New Testament where he talks about stay rooted, don't be bounced around on the waves, stay mature. So he says, remember this and stand firm. This is the God we're talking about and celebrating. There's no one like him. He declares the beginning from the end. He is the creator. He is in control. From things that are done, that we have history and that shows that he prophesied and carried it through, to things that are yet to come. He says, I've spoken, I will bring it to pass, I've purposed, and I will do it. God is foundationally, abundantly able. And he declares it. Secondly, foundational truth. Our ways and our thoughts are not God's. I don't know this morning if you have some areas of your life where you're disappointed with how God's doing it. It could be job-wise, it could be relationship-wise, it could be kid-wise, it could be whatever. It could be church-wise. I'm disappointed in your people. I've got hurts. And I love where he says, don't miss this foundational truth. God is almighty, and he's spoken, and it'll come to pass. What he desires, he's going to do. Take it to the bank. Secondly, his ways aren't your ways. He sees something you don't. And so when you say you feel this way or you think this way about God, God is declaring, the way I think and what I'm up to is different than how you think. And the implication is listening then and discerning becomes supremely important. Here's what it says in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. All of a sudden, he says, I'm not only God, I will not only do what I said I was going to do, history bears it out, prophecy says this is what I'm about, but my ways are different than yours. There's things going on that you can't see. There's things going on that you know nothing about. And when you're frustrated with where I've put you as a witness, or how I'm bringing things into your life, or the people I've, or the place I put you, and it says in Acts, he knew the time and the place he put you in. It says in Ephesians, he prepared good work for you to participate in. And if you're so busy being disappointed, understand this, perhaps you're applying your ways to God. Foundational truth, he's the creator, he's able, he's almighty, he's all powerful. His ways aren't our ways. which means listening and understanding what God is doing is supremely important. Thirdly, foundational truth, He acts for those who wait on Him. Isaiah 64:4 says this, From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you, talking to His children, who acts for those who wait for Him. I don't want you to miss this. He's saying, I love you and respond to you. He's saying, not only am I able and sufficient and almighty, not only are my ways different than your ways, but I care and I listen, and if you wait on me, I hear you and I act. How many times have you tried to solve your problem your way? Yeah, me. How many times have you felt the need to fill a hole in your life or to satisfy a craving? And you might have breathed a prayer or two, and you might have talked to this person or that person. But in hindsight, you rushed ahead. And you took control. And you made a huge mess. He says, not only am I sovereign, and not only are my ways different than yours, we don't think the same, and you need to listen and you need to hear, but I am hearing you. And I am acting on behalf of you. And I will rescue those who wait for me. That's the story of the Old Testament. That's the story of Jesus, and that's the promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Three foundational truths that this whole series kind of sits on that I don't want you to miss. So I go to David for practical outcomes. And I love how David just screwed it up royally, and he was a man after God's own heart, and he lived the highs and lows, right? And he experienced consequences for doing things his way and taking what wasn't his to take. And he experienced the disappointment of family, and he experienced being on the run for his life. If you have an emotion or experience when it comes to relating to God, David's probably been there. And so I go, okay, David, if these are the foundational truths, let me jump over to the Psalms. And there's a couple of places where he says, here's the practical outcome of these truths being evident in your life. He starts in Psalm 46, and he says, there is but one place for your trust. Let's read it together. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, or is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. You say, wow, that's some wild imagery there, Bob. Let me boil it down for you. He says there's one place that you can place your trust. The God who speaks and makes it happen. The God whose ways are higher than ours, and the God who hears us and responds. That's where you can place it. And many of you are fearful, going, if I surrendered my life to God completely, if I brought him into my business decisions, if I brought him into how I did relationship, if I brought him into meeting my needs and wants his way, not my way, waiting for him to provide, not taking, I don't know if I could do that. And David says, here's what you need to know. He is a refuge and a strength. Get the protection and enabling of God. right? So he's this place that protects you from consequences of stupid decisions, protects you from the attack of the enemy. He's just surrounding you and protecting you. And then he's enabling you. He's giving you strength. And he goes on to talk about he's an active help in whatever you face. In your time of trouble, in anything that you face, whether it's, God, I need a job, I need you to provide, I need wisdom in this decision. He's like, in any trouble you face, there's a refuge and strength for you, a place to turn. And then he starts talking about all the situations that could happen. And he talks about, though nature goes crazy, how applicable is this in our current world where we're so worried about our environment, right? And so worried, I mean, there's just conversation everywhere about global warming and responsible stewardship of the earth. And he goes, if the mountains tremble and fall into the sea, if natural disasters happen like crazy. And in verse 6, he talks about politics, and he says, if kings, and he talks about war and the spear, and he says, there's a refuge and a strength and a God who's able, and the practical outcome is, this is where your trust needs to be. He makes war cease. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the chariot. And then he says this, be still and know that I am God. My contention is that we're getting really, really bad at being still. We have constant stimulation in our environments, don't we? My grandpa talked about there was no radio, he'd sit behind horses or on a tractor. And, he's deaf because they were those straight-piped old tractors. So there was some noise, all right. But now we get in our vehicle and we have 32 ways to connect, right? And we get out of our vehicle and we hook up to Wi-Fi right away, or we have a data plan. Go down to Tim's and count how many people are in conversation, how many people are on their phone, or try and have a breakfast meeting and see whose phone goes off first, and make them pay. It's a great, great thing. We're really bad at being still, because we're almost addicted to information and addicted to stimulation, right? And he's saying, hey, hold on a second. Let's go back to remember this, right? That there's this biblical pattern of recalling, that if we do that on a regular basis and we put God in the right place and we start to place our trust in him, even though the news is about eco-disasters or fear of the ocean rising, or even though the news is about the politics and that economies are collapsing and this is going wrong, or even though the news is about the wars and man's inhumanity to man, God's got this. And it says in the passage that just his voice can make it cease. And then it says, be still, be quiet, remember who God is. And that's important to trusting. So I jumped ahead, or back as it were. David, I think, gives us four or five things we can do to be active in this whole idea of trusting God. I have no idea what you brought in here today. I know when we come to the table, you can nail your failures to the cross and walk out of here guilt-free and forgiven. I know that you can give some of the big decisions you're facing over to God and walk out of here trusting him that he'll give wisdom. I know some of you are in need to come and just wait on God and pray. And you can do that today. I know in this season of Easter, you can be reminded of how much God loved you, that our lives are but a blip, that eternity is secure, and that you can actually, your trajectory can be nudged and reoriented. But if you want to do practical tests on how I'm doing trusting, let's go to Psalm 37, 1-7. Here's what David says. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil, for the evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. A couple of things. He starts with release your anxiety. How many of you are affected like I am in wanting to see justice done? Okay, so only a few of you admit it. Let me give you something you can... You're driving between the Energy Center and Tim Hortons. And somebody comes up and they try and block you from getting into the left lane to get to Tim Hortons. How many of you now want to see justice done? Yeah. I love how David starts with this. Man, we want to fix things. And we want to, right? And we fret over people that are, and we don't just leave them with God. And so he starts with this, hey, if your anxiety about work and about your coworker and about people that haven't treated you fairly and about something that's not going right and your desire for justice, you fret not yourself. Leave it with God. Release your anxiety. And he says, trust in the Lord. And here's what I find so interesting. He gives us three things that trust results in. Trust in the Lord, and then it says this, do good, dwell in the land, and befriend faithfulness. Right? So if you have this confidence that God's placed you somewhere and that He's got this and that He's able and He could speak and change it, and you're just waiting for Him to address your situation, and His call for you is to trust in Him, He says, then quit fretting about it, do good, dwell in the land, be a blessing to your city, to your place, to your job, and befriend faithfulness. Then he goes on to say, delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Just for those of you who are in a relationship with a significant, you're married, you know, it's if you delight yourselves in each other, and you see the best in each other, and you start talking about how God made you and the blessings that you have and how grateful you are, you know what ends up happening? You want to spend more time together. You actually look forward to being together. It builds. Like, and so God's saying, hey, in my relationship with you, if you delight yourself in me, right? So let's not fret about the things you can't change. How about you leave stuff with me? And then how about you get about doing the right things instead of thrashing about in your situation? And then how about you delight yourself in me? And your heart will change. And your desire for God will change. And the desire of your heart will grow. And then he says, commit. This is an interesting thing. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. This is the lordship issue for me. And this is hard. So I can get the first one and go, okay, I need to release that. And I need to focus on doing these things. And I need to put God in the right place. And then he hits you with the lordship issue. Commit your way. Trust in Him to act. It means that I'm not going to try and fix my desires and solve my issues my way. I'm actually going to take physical human steps to try and commit my ways to the Lord and let Him bless and do what He wants to do. I got to hurry up here. Then it says to be still. I've talked about this a little bit. It says to wait patiently. And it promises something. It says those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the land that God wants to provide. Have you ever thought about this? If you're so brilliant and you do it and take it, it's really hard to give God the glory. But if you're in a situation where you're asking God to provide, and you're just being faithful, doing good, you're not being inactive. Please don't misunderstand. There's a difference between being still, trusting God, waiting on God to bring a solution, and being inactive. I'm not telling you to be inactive. I'm telling you to do good. I'm telling you to dwell in the land. I'm telling you to befriend faithfulness. I'm telling you to commit your ways to the Lord, to do things His way. But the promise is, He will provide in a way that your God story is unbelievable. Now, don't just make this about physical things. Don't say, oh, well, that means I'm going to be rich. Or don't go there. That means you'll be blessed. And you'll know the blessing of God in your life. All right. Well, I went on to the example of Jesus. What did He do? If you want to look up some of these things, you can. Let me just blow through this. Read the stories. Jesus withdrew to be with the Father. Okay? So, busy days, ministry demands, out, just crazy. And you always find Him getting up early and retreating to pray. You find Him knowing that the crowds were searching for Him and retreating to the Father. You find Him in the Garden of Gethsemane, talking to His Father and getting strength for what He had to face. And what I want you to see is, if this is who God is, the foundational truths, and these are how we trust Him, Jesus exemplified that in how He lived and set an example for us in what He commanded the disciples to do. So let's ask the big question. So what? First, in Easter and today around the table, let's recall some foundational truths. God is able and active. So we had a problem. Mankind sinned, and because you're made up of human DNA, it says you were born dead in your sin. You're born apart from God in relationship. And that God loved you so much, even when you were an enemy of God or in your sin, that He set apart for Himself a people through whom He would provide a way to pay for or atone or make the payment for a sin that you couldn't make. And that was Jesus, the Son of God, sinless, lived and died on a cross. Why? So that you didn't have to pay for your sin. In Romans it says the wages or the cost or the price of your sin was death, eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. God took action and did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. That's what we're remembering. The God who spoke the world into being, who created us for relationship, and who's returning for His church. He's able and active. Secondly, remember God's ways are different and higher than ours. I don't know what you're dealing or facing with or have to lay down at the cross. The Holy Spirit will tell you if you just let Him. But folks, if you've been thinking about God in a human sense and going, well, I'm going to go with what makes sense to me and I'm going to believe these myths and these theories. Stop it. God's ways are higher than ours. What He's doing in our political structure, in our economy, in our churches, in your life, in your world, when He's bringing those difficult people around, sometimes it's opposition and attack, but sometimes it's just a chance for someone to see that you're different. That there's something different about you in your conversation and in how you respond to adversity and how you handle things, because you have a trust in Jesus and in an almighty God who says, I'm up to something. And thirdly, where are you grabbing from Him what He wants to deliver to you in His time and in His way? And whatever it is, are you willing to take your hands off of that and wait for Him to provide? Secondly, you need to review your trust practices in your life today. Again, I don't know what you're facing. I know what I'm facing. And I have to ask these questions. Where is my trust placed? You know, David talks about it. My God is a refuge and a strength. And a good way for me to know where my trust is placed is the minute I face a crisis, where do I go? Ouch. Ouch. How am I active in placing that trust? Am I spending my time worrying about justice coming to those government people or those people at work or that guy that cut me off when I really needed my Tim Hortons? Am I delighting in the Lord? Am I spending the time not just telling him, but delighting in who he is and what he's done? Am I creating space to celebrate? So today we're going to celebrate this, and we're going to create some space around it. But Easter's coming. What are you creating space? Am I committing my ways to him? Am I functioning with the lordship of Christ? And do I know what it's like to be still? See, I think today you can renew your practices. You don't come here to get beat up. You come here to get your trajectory changed, right? And if God's just gracious enough today to nudge you, he's just keeping you back in the fairway. He said, hey, come and spend some time with me. Be still. How often is it that you realize I haven't just intentionally withdrawn or gone away with my Bible or taken a day retreat or I'm not recovering the time or I'm constantly bombarding myself with information. I'm losing the ability for quietness in my soul. That change is easy. You just start back. And do I follow the example of Jesus that he faced incredibly trying moments as he faced the demands of people, as he faced the expectations of his followers? It forced him more and more to withdraw and be with the Father and get it right. See, my challenge for you in this Easter season is to create space, to determine today that you're going to read some of the biblical accounts of the last week of Jesus' life, the things that he did, to be intentional about quiet time, to stop and to say, Lord, show me anew and afresh what this means, what was going on spiritually. If your ways are higher than mine, just reveal to me once again the cost of my sin and what you're up to and the brevity of my life and the things you have for me to invest it in. Some practical things you could do. You know, if you're here with your kids and your family, I saw some of these, we've got those sheets back there where kids draw what they heard in the sermon. Once they get to grade 4, we want them listening and creating. It's fantastic. And they were hearing what we were talking about. What would it look like if you as a family planned a celebration? You remembered that God did this for you, and then you planned an activity around remembering. You know, we plan a Good Friday service, and you all have the opportunity to schedule some celebration responding to God's love and action on your behalf. How are you being intentional about trusting your circumstances to a God who is able and acts? And remembering that in this season. And my challenge to you is to review your actions in light of the truths that we've talked about. So this Easter season, you could say, you know, we're not only planning a family meal and we're not only planning to do this on our day off, but we're going to interject between now and then some time to read, some time to reflect, some time to ask the Holy Spirit of God to connect with us. And we're going to be intentional about celebrating and marking and allowing it to shape and affect our trajectory. And then walking with Jesus. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for your word. It's true. Thank you for what you're teaching me and the privilege I have today of just sharing that with my friends. We're coming to your table, Lord, your body broken, your blood shed. And I don't know all the work you need to do in others' lives. I just know my stuff. And so I come, Father, and I'm glad that I can be here and be nourished by this. I'm glad for your grace and your forgiveness and your sacrifice and your love. Lord, meet with me today and then receive my praise as I offer it back. And I ask that for these, my friends. In Jesus' name, amen.